I want you to turn, please, to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, we want to read from verse 20 right through to the end of this chapter. And as we do so, we come across that great biblical theme, that theme that so encapsulates our Queen, that theme that was so important to Her Royal Highness Queen Elizabeth II, and that is the theme of faith. Not only of faith, but of sola fide, or rather, faith alone. One of the five pillars of the Protestant Reformation, one of the five pillars that we stand on even today as a Protestant church that can trace its roots back not only to the Protestant Reformation of 1517, as Luther nailed his 95 Theses to the chapel door at Wittenberg on the 31st of October that year, but right back indeed to the first century church A.D. I want you to look at these words with me, please. I trust you've found the place. Romans chapter 3, verse 20 reads, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past." The remission simply means the putting away of, or the covering off, the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then, or boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Paul nails that notion with this statement, God forbid, yea, we establish the law. Amen, and we do pray that the Lord God Almighty Himself might stamp with His own seal of authority and approval this, the reading of His inspired word in our midst just now. I'd ask you, please, I've asked you already to stand twice in the meeting, three times, in fact, but I'd ask you, please, to stand with me now as we pray for God's blessing over the preaching of His word just now. Let us stand as we pray. Father, we do thank Thee that we have this precious book in our mother tongue. Well, thank Thee, Lord, even as we look back over the history of our nation. And Lord, these past few days have caused us to do that. If we turn on our radio at all, or turn on our television at all, or any form of news feed, we are reminded over and over again about our history as a nation. And Lord, we thank Thee that the history of this nation is founded upon and ground in the Word of God. And Lord, I pray even as we turn to Thy most precious Word now for the few moments of this meeting that remains, I pray, Lord, that Thou would take control of this preacher. Take control of my mind, my thoughts, my lips. Take control of our minds. Take away every distraction. Those in the meeting, those maybe watching online, those where distraction is easy in their own homes. I pray, Lord, that Thou would focus us upon what Thou would have for us today. And when the voice of man is silent this day, that Thou would speak on. Speak on, Lord. Lord, we're all painfully sorrowing the loss of our Queen. But Lord, I pray that we might get our eyes fixed upon the King of Queens and the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who is ever faithful and the one who is almighty. As we've been reminded over and over again in these past few days since our Queen's passing. It is for Thy glory we pray now. Bless us as we take our seats again. Help us, Lord, in the preaching of Thy word. Draw alongside in a special way that we need even this very Sabbath. Amen. Amen. Today most certainly marks a very, very sad and a very dark day right across our nation. We indeed as a nation mourn the loss of one of the, and I thought about this, one of the most stable and indeed one of the most remarkable individuals that the world has ever seen. On Thursday past, Her Royal Highness, Queen Elizabeth II, after serving the 54 nations of the Commonwealth, as well as the four home nations here for over 7 decades, ever since the 6th of February, 1952, when she succeeded her father, George VI, upon his death. He died very suddenly, aged just 56 years of age. Upon his death, on Thursday past, in her 97th year, Queen Elizabeth II ended her earthly labors. Much has been said already, and rightly so, regarding the tremendous individual that she proved herself to be right throughout the 7 decades of her reign. And indeed, much will be said in the days that lie ahead. However, this morning, as we're met together in God's house, I want us, together as one, to focus and indeed hone in upon one element of her life that I believe was extremely important to her, and that was her faith. In her coronation ceremony, held away back, some of you might remember this, way back on the 2nd of June 1953, one of the highlights of that long ceremony was whenever the Queen, the new Queen, made her coronation oath. And this is taken, what I have here is taken directly from the order of service from the coronation. Part of that oath reads as follows. The Archbishop was to say these words. Will you, to the utmost of your power, maintain the laws of God and the true profession of the gospel? Will you, to the utmost of your power, maintain in the United Kingdom the Protestant Reformed religion established by law? Will you maintain and preserve inviolably the settlement of the Church of England and the doctrine, worship, discipline, and government thereof as by law established in England? Will you preserve unto the bishops and clergy of England and to the churches there committed to their charge all such rights and privileges as by law do or shall appertain to them or any of them? And then the Queen's reply to those questions was, all this I promise to do. Then the queen, arising out of her chair, the sword of state being carried before her, shall then go to the altar and make her solemn oath in the sight of all the people to observe the premises, those things that you've just promised to. Laying her right hand upon the Holy Gospel in the great Bible, as it's worded in the order of service, which was before carried in the profession, which is now brought from the altar to the archbishop, and then tendered to her as she kneels upon the steps. And it is there she said these words: "The things which I have here before promised, I will perform and keep. So help me God." And then at that point, the queen, the new queen, kissed the Bible and signed the oath. The queen, having then taken that oath and returned again to her chair, the Bible, the Word of God, that large, huge copy, was delivered to the Dean of Westminster. Now, of course, you might say, those were formal oaths. Oaths, indeed, that were required by law for her to make. But I believe, from examining the evidence, I believe that Queen Elizabeth firmly meant every single word of it. Throughout her long and eventual life, she made repeated references indeed to her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Most recently, and I could use many references, but most recently on the 3rd of August this very year, she said this: "Throughout my life, the message and indeed the teachings of Christ have been my guide, and in them I find hope. Again, I affirm to you what I said moments ago. I affirm to you that to our late queen, her faith was of vital importance to her. And it is therefore for that very reason that I want us together, even as a congregation today, to dwell upon this great subject, the subject that I will just, with God's help, be able to but scratch the surface of today, that subject of faith. I want us today to think about, and you as an individual, whether you're in the meeting or watching online, to think about saving faith today." The word that we have translated as faith in our New Testament scriptures, it comes from the Greek. It's the word, I remember learning it in class, the Greek word pistos. And it occurs many, many times throughout the New Testament scriptures. In fact, right throughout the New Testament Greek, we find it some 244 times. And out of those 244 times, 32 times of them, we find them in the book of Hebrews alone. And out of those 32 times, 24 occurrences are in what is affectionately known today as Hebrews chapter 11, as the great faith chapter of the Bible. In fact, that is a beautiful chapter that really takes its place and stands, think of it this way, stands as a link that ties the Old and the New Testaments in so many occasions together, because it so often refers back and make references back to those great men and women from the Old Testament who are named and indeed described as men and women of faith. I believe our Queen was a woman of faith, an individual of faith, a monarch of faith, one to whom her faith was of vital importance. Perhaps you'll turn to Hebrews chapter 11 for a moment, because as we look at and meditate upon that list of men and women that's recorded for us there by the sacred writer in Hebrews 11, those who were saved by faith, we see all kinds of people. We see doubters. Look at Sarah there in verse 11 of Hebrews 11. We see scoundrels there. Look at Samson, the sort of a man he was, in verse 32. We see mockers. Look at verse 20. Isaac's name actually means mocker. We see twisters. Look at verse 21. We find there Jacob. Look at the twister that we find him to be. We see notable sinners such as Rahab the harlot, as we read in verse 31. We see Jews, we see Gentiles, we see men, we see women, we see great leaders, and indeed we see simple followers. But every one of those individuals who are named there have this one thing in common, the fact that they, as those of us who are saved today, they are saved by grace alone, by faith alone. That's our subject today. And indeed, this subject is vital to all that we believe, to all that we know, all that we teach in the Reformed Church, even today in 2022. And if we ever get away from that, we've erred, and we need to be brought back front and center to what was taught in the first century church AD. In fact, this is fundamental to all that we love and hold today. You know, I want us to think about that. In fact, to illustrate and indeed emphasize the importance of faith today, the saving faith, this is, and let me put it as seriously as it is, this is one of the key doctrines on which we will either stand or fall. It's that important. This is the doctrine of sola fide. Faith alone, in Christ alone, as the Reformers back in 1517 brought us right back to. They didn't invent or discover this. Rather, it was a rediscovery and bringing us back to where the church originally stood. The Reformers stood upon this great truth, as many others did at the commencement of that great Protestant Reformation over 500 years ago. It was then they got back to the teachings of Scripture. In fact, not only Scripture, but Scripture alone. Because by then, the established church, yes, they held Scripture as precious, but they brought so many things around it, so many traditions and papal bulls and other things around it, that it almost flooded and hid the Word of God behind their tradition. Therefore, the Reformers come back not only to Scripture, not only to Christ, not only to faith, not only to grace, but to Scripture alone, to Christ alone, to faith alone, to grace alone, for the grace of God alone. In fact, those five solas, as they've become known ever since, are really known as the five solas of the Protestant Reformation. Today we're thinking, scratching the surface, in fact, of sola fide, faith alone. This conviction that we hold so dearly today is based upon Christ alone as is revealed in the Word of God. We cannot separate any of these. It is through the principles that we've thought about already, through the authority of God's Word, where Christ is revealed to men and women such as you and I. In fact, that's what God's Word is. God's Word is God's revelation to fallen men. That's why we can see how these five solas are interlinked, interdependent the one upon the other. The Protestant religion that we will maintain, as King Billy said as well, this Protestant position has always been opposed to false notions and false religion. In fact, the Roman Catholic heresy that Luther and others came out of, we believe that Scripture and Scripture alone has the final authority in any and all debates. Rome's teaching is that the church that hit its hierarchy, its tradition and its interpretation indeed of Scripture, is on a par or even above that which the Word of God teaches and indeed holds. And that is where we stand today, ladies and gentlemen. We stand upon what God's Word teaches on sola scriptura. You know, the great Protestant reformer, of course you'll know much, I'm sure, about Dr. Martin Luther. And Dr. Martin Luther was brought and put on trial at what is known today as the diet or the meeting. Really, we talk about a diet of worms. It sounds disgusting, but it's not. It was the meeting or the trial, if you like, at a place name called Worms in Germany. And he was brought on trial to Worms for his beliefs upon this great issue, among other things as well, of course. And he was brought in and he was examined and he was questioned and all the rest of it. And he asked for time that he might give a considered answer. And he did. He came back, and on the 18th of April, 1521, he gave this now famous reply to all those who demanded that he recant from his writings, from his views that he held. In fact, they placed them all on a table in front of him, and they demanded that he recant from every word that he had written. But he gave this answer. He had spent the night with friends in prayer. And he gave this considered answer, which I love. He said this: "Unless I am convinced by the testimony of the Scriptures or by clear reason, for I do not trust either in the Pope or in councils alone, since it is well known that they have often erred and contradicted themselves." And he was right. He proved that. "I am bound by the Scriptures I have quoted, and my conscience is captive to the Word of God." He went on. He said, "I cannot and will not recant anything, since it is neither safe nor right to go against conscience. Here I stand. I can do no other, so help me God. Amen." You know, that's where we stand today, or at least that's where we ought to stand. We've been thinking there about Hebrews chapter 11 for a few moments. It is known as, to remind you, of the great faith chapter of the Bible, and it was penned, I believe, by the Apostle Paul as he wrote under inspiration. But so also was the book of Romans that we read from some time ago, Romans chapter 3. In Romans, Paul writes, and I love the way he does so, Paul writes in a very theological, yet a very simple, and indeed because of that, a very practical way. In Romans chapter 3, he speaks much about how we are saved by faith. And ladies and gentlemen, young people in the meeting today, let me say this because it's of utmost importance. That is where the rubber hits the road. You know, we can get lost sitting around tables and plundering through books and getting deep down into theology as those doctors and professors of the law did. But what Paul gives here is something that is, on one hand, so profound, yet on the other, so simple and so practical. Because this is where the rubber hits the road. This is where our beliefs get real. In fact, especially from that section that we read from verse 20 through to verse 31 from Romans chapter 3, we find that to be the case. We've read that together. But look at that little verse, verse 28. Look at that verse toward the end of that little section. Because there, I believe, in verse 28, we have, at least in part, a summary on the subject that the Apostle Paul is writing here to this church that was founded in Rome. Church, perhaps, like what you are today and more. Maybe not even as big as what you have here today. And it is there in this letter, in this writing, that the Apostle Paul made this statement as he was prompted to do so by the Spirit of God. Do you realize that every word that you open in God's Word, you'll find there not only words that are written by human pen men, human authors, but are inspired to do so by the Spirit of God Himself. And here we have, look at verse 28. We have here a statement that in the process of time, because God knew what he was doing when he prompted Paul to write these words. In these words, we have a statement that rattled the cage of a religious system that was yet to come, that was yet to rise to the heights of power that it had reached 500 years ago by Luther's day, because by that stage in history, the Roman Catholic Church had reached the zenith of its power. An authority, not only in religious but in political world across the world. Look at verse 28 with that in mind. Paul says, therefore, we conclude, this is really a summary of it all, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Now, just you stop and think about that for a moment. Because what that does, that blows false religion clean out of the water every occasion. Imagine the impact, just imagine the impact, that verse. Never mind the other verses that teach the same truth. Just imagine the impact that verse must have had and indeed did have on men like Martin Luther. Men and indeed individuals like that who were brought up from the cradle to believe by what they were doing, by what the church had told them to do, instructed them to do, forced them to do in many cases, that you had to do those things in order to make you fit for heaven as your eternal abode. And then Luther came across this verse and many others like it. You see, it was through the reading, through the study of, through the meditation upon God's Word, the Scriptures of truth, that Luther and indeed many others before and since rediscovered the truths such as this one that stood in direct opposition to all that he thought he knew. Look at verse 22 of Romans chapter 3. There's another example of that. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. Look at how clear that verse is. Look at verse 31, the last verse of this reading. Do we then make void the law of God through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. Look at verse 28, our text. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. It's not about what we do. It's about the one who has done it all. It's about the cross work of Christ. Not about our obedience of doing this and doing that and saying penances and doing this and the other thing that the church will demand of us. It is all of Christ. Faith alone in Christ alone and his finished work. In fact, perhaps you'll turn back a page or two from Romans chapter 3 to get to chapter 1. Because it is there in verse 17 that we come across a verse that initially, for at least the first part of Martin Luther's life, he hated with vengeance. And he later admitted that he hated that verse. It was his stumbling block. It was a verse that he simply couldn't get over. He hated that verse. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. But Martin Luther, when the Lord shined in his heart, he came to love that verse. He came to rely upon that verse. He came to depend upon that verse. He came to hang his whole salvation upon that verse. I believe that verse that our former queen hung her all upon. You see, here we have verses that teaches a simple truth, that justification, that our total and utter forgiveness as sinners in the sight of a just and righteous God, that our justification is by faith alone without the deeds of the law. You see, up until that point, up until the Lord had illuminated his darkened mind, Luther and those men had spent his entire life trying to get to heaven without those, without faith, essentially, but by the very deeds of the law. In fact, Luther wrote this. This is something that he wrote after his salvation. After his conversion, he wrote back, his conversion was known as his Tower experience, because it was in the tower there, in the cloister that he lived, that the Lord revealed himself to him. And it was there that he penned these words. I was a devout monk, he said, and I followed the rules of my order so strictly that I cannot tell you all. He went on, he said, if ever a monk entered into heaven by his monkish merits, certainly I should have obtained an entrance there. The doctors and the theologians told me to do good works, and thus to satisfy divine justice. But he knew his sin. He said, but what good works can proceed out of a heart like mine, a heart full of evil thoughts and desires? You see, that's what we're really thinking about this morning. What can save a man or a woman? What can save a young person today? What saves my soul? Is it because I'm able to stand up here and put some words together and lead a service? Is it because of some good works that we've done in the past, do right now, or will, down the passage of time, good, do good in the future? Is that what saves my soul? No. 1,000 times no. 1,000,000 times no. In fact, the only thing that saves my soul is God's righteousness, His imputed righteousness that is given over to me by faith alone, in Christ alone. In fact, that's what our justification is based upon. You see, this matter of justification is one of the core issues over which Protestants and indeed Roman Catholics disagree, and in fact will never be able to come back to together on, because this is at the very heart of the debate. You'll hear much, we've heard much yesterday already in the news about how King Charles has promised to maintain this Protestant religion. It's hammered into us. It's hammered through the history books and what happened yesterday and indeed what will happen in the next few days. This is a schism that cannot come together because of this particular matter, this particular schism, this part of justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, as is revealed in the Word of God alone. In fact, Luther described justification by faith as, these are his words, as the article by which the church either stands or falls. John Calvin, the theologian of the Reformation, described it as the principal hinge on which religion turns. In fact, Calvin went on to say, in a particularly heated debate on one occasion with a Roman Catholic cardinal, he said this, it, referring to justification by faith alone, it was the first and keenest subject of controversy between us. That's how he started that debate. And I cannot overstate to you the importance of this subject both then and now. In fact, Calvin said this about it. He said, remove knowledge of this doctrine, and the glory of Christ is extinguished. Those are strong words. That's how important this is. He went on to say, the hope of salvation is utterly overthrown. Now, ladies and gentlemen, today in this meeting, I want to speak to you and I want to address you as an individual today, because while it is vitally important and an important matter for the church to get right as a collective body, perhaps more importantly, this is an issue that is vitally important for you to understand and indeed for you to get right as an individual today. You know, someday soon, and the events of this past week only proves to show to us our mortality. We kind of thought, even though the Queen was 96 years of age, well into her 97th year, we almost somehow thought that she was going to go on and on and on, and we nearly wish she did. But we're reminded on Thursday past, not only about the Queen's mortality, but about our mortality as well, that every one of us will have to answer someday to God. Every one of us will stand before Him. Whenever we get to that stage, there'll be no hiding behind a church or hiding behind another person or a parent or a friend's salvation. Let me ask you today, let me make this as personal as I know how. What about you today? Where is your faith grounded in today? Are you saved? Are you washed in the precious blood of the Lamb? Do you trust fully upon Christ's finished work? Are you trying to, as we read of the jailer at Philippi, oh, he was troubled. We read of it in Acts chapter 16, how the jailer at Philippi, I believe Paul and Silas had a word in season for him as they were been put into that inner prison house and their feet put in the stocks for those minutes that the jailer took to do it. I'm sure Paul was in his ear telling him who he was and why he was there. But he shrugged it all off. It doesn't really matter to him. Maybe it doesn't really matter to you. And then events happened within the next few hours that plunged that man into total despair. This nation has been plunged into total despair since Thursday evening past when the news broke that we've lost our queen. Total despair. But where do you turn in times like this? There's so many people that I've sat with when they're going through the mill, going through trouble, going through problems, and they've come out with a statement as believers, time after time after time, I wouldn't be able to have gone it alone without the Lord by my side. But what about you today? Are you saved? Are you washed in the blood? Do you know what it is to have faith in Christ Jesus? The jailer at Philippi thought there was something that he could do. He knew there was something he had to do, but he thought there was something that he could do in order to merit salvation, in order to be saved. What must I do to be saved? You see, this is where the rubber hits the road. Faith alone in Christ alone. Yes, we can go into the depths of it, theologically speaking, if you like, but this is where the rubber hits the road, and that's the way Paul makes it so clear in those closing verses of Romans chapter 3. By faith we're saved. Not by doing things. Not by observance of the law. Not by attendance of church or being that good neighbor that others know you to be. But rather it is a transaction, a legal transaction between you and your God. Because my God has fully satisfied the demands of divine justice. That is why Christ went to the tree of Calvary. That is why my Savior allowed cruel and wicked men to nail him to that old Roman gibbet. That's why he allowed cruel men to hoist him between heaven and earth. Why? That he might pay the price of my sin, not in part, as the hymn writer puts it, not in part, but wholly. I love that verse from John, I think it's John chapter 19, verse 30. Where we read of Christ, one of his seven cries upon the cross of Calvary, that final cross, where we read one word that sums it all up. Tetelestai. One word in the Greek, that is. It's three words in your authorized version, and it simply reads this. It is finished. What about you today? Where is your faith? Where is your trust? Where is your dependence? Is it upon membership? I say this reverently. Your name might as well be on a sausage roll as a church roll if you're not saved. Can I plead with you today, as a nation mourns? Can I plead with you today, as we've been reminded over this past couple of days, how short time really is? On the wall behind you is that text to remind the preacher and to remind the congregation that time is short. And then on the other wall is that text taken from Amos, that humble servant. He wasn't anything, there wasn't anything special about Amos. He was a farm boy. But he was one who was faithful to God, and the Lord revealed this truth unto him. And he came out preaching that message to prepare. To prepare to meet thy God. I believe our late Queen, Her Royal Highness, Queen Elizabeth II, made that preparation. But what about you? What about you in this service today? Do you realize you have an opportunity to come to the Lord as you sit in that pew right now? And I would urge you today, in this sad time, this time of reflection, to get right with God. If I can be of any help whatsoever to you, I'll do that. But you don't need me to say words over you. You don't need me to guide you in a particular form of words or anything else. I'd gladly do it. Gladly show to you from the Word of God how you can be saved. But you can just simply ask the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your heart, to come into your life as you sit in that pew. On what better day, what better time, what better opportunity to do it than right now? Because let me tell you yet again that time is short.
And while you may have other opportunities, this may be your final opportunity today. I spoke to a man. I went into work the other day, and there's a boy who was a driver with us for many years in Lisburn, in the main school that I worked to. And he saw me and he stopped and he saluted. And I did that. He's an old soldier and so am I. I saluted back to him again and I had a few words with him. But I didn't know that about 22 hours later that man would take a massive heart attack and drop in that very car park that I left him in. Let me ask you today, what about your soul? Would you not come? This is as real as it gets. Paul's teaching here concerning faith is where the rubber hits the road. It's as real as it gets. Would you not come? Before you walk out through those two sets of double doors into your car and go home and shirk it off. Before you turn off your internet connection today and say, that's it, the meeting's over. Close in with God's offer of grace and mercy. He stands with open arms, willing to receive you. He's never refused one yet. Would you not simply come? Let us turn again to our hymn book, that section that deals with national events and crisis such as we're experiencing. And I want you to think of the words of 752 as we sing them. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast and our eternal home. Think of the words, please, as we stand to sing the words of 752. And I say it again, if I can be of any help whatsoever to any one of you in spiritual matters, please, please indicate to us at the door before you leave. 752, standing please, as we sing. Standing please.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Our Father, we thank Thee even for the solemnity of this service. But Lord, I thank Thee that Thou hast been one of our number today. Lord, I pray when the voice of man is silent as it'll be in a second or ten, I pray, Lord, that Thou would speak on by Thy grace. Bless us now as we part. We pray that Thou would go before us to our several places. Give mercy on the road. We pray for Dr. Douglas as he would travel down. Pray for the week of meetings as it would commence tonight. We pray that Thy glory might be seen. In Thy name we ask. Amen.